Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. In our 14th episode, we're going to continue the thesis that we started previously. That is to say, in our previous study of Mishnah Torah, of the Rambam's rulings on Mashiach, the Rebbe identified this concept, whereas the non-messianic Mashiach isn't simply a ruling on technicalities, but rather it serves to define the essence of Mashiach's coming, which isn't about miracles and wonders, but rather about Shleimut HaTorah VaHaMitzvot, perfection, insofar as our duties and obligations towards Hashem are concerned. This is the era in which each of us will be able to realize his and her potential in the best way possible. It's the time in which we'll feel closest to our Creator. It'll be a world that fully facilitates the relationship that we were always meant to have. Today, we'll continue to further that thesis, but not by examining the precise words that the Rambam chose, but rather the law and order of the Messianic Halachot. Now, here's a principle you must know. The Rambam was an extremely organized person. In fact, his magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, is a magnificent structure. He created a new order, a new system of nomenclature, in which he incorporated the entirety of the oral Torah. And to be sure, there really is simply nothing like it. The Rambam abandoned the meandering or kind of freewheeling style of the Gemara and even transcended the order of the Mishnah. The Rambam sewed together what seems to be disparate halachot in a singular system in which everything is exactly where it belongs. And there's a rhyme and reason to the order of the halachot. This then begs the question, why did the Rambam decide to give us the laws of Mashiach's coming at the very end of his magnum opus, Mishnah Torah? I mean, after all, if this is one of the essential principles of our faith, shouldn't the Rambam have spoken about this in the first book? Immediately when he speaks about Yesod HaTorah, foundations of our Torah faith, he should have told us that we, as Jewish people, are meant to subscribe to this idea that the world was created for a purpose. And that ultimate or penultimate goal is a redeemed and perfected reality, the world of Mashiach. Why did the Rambam delay until the very end, literally, of the book of Mishnah Torah? Now, the Rambam himself, in the beginning of Mishnah Torah, seems to indicate that another system or law and order should have been used. Let me read to you from the very beginning of the laws of kings and their wars. Quote, in the beginning of Perek Rishon, Shalosh mitzvos nitztavu Yisrael. The Jewish people were commanded to perform three major mitzvot upon arrival in the land of Israel. And they were Lemanot lahem melech, to appoint a king. Lahachrit zaro shalom malek, to destroy the seed of our archenemy Amalek, and finally, livnot lahem beit habechira, to build the chosen home. That's the Rambam's terminology for the Beit HaMikdash. Now the book of Avodah, which numbers 8 out of 14, opens with the laws of Beit HaBechira. Logic then would have dictated that first the Rambam should speak about the laws of kings, and then their wars. And then, once the land of Israel is as it should be, we're prepared to build a Beit HaMikdash. This is actually what happened, if you will, in Jewish history. First, the king was appointed. That monarchy evolves into the Davidic monarchy. At that point, Israel's wars were fought, prosecuted, and won successfully. And then the Jewish people began to prepare for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam oftentimes incorporates his system of halacha in keeping or tandem with the way we perform mitzvot. This begs a tremendous question. It certainly should have been before the laws of Beit HaMikdash. But it isn't so. So Sefer Avodah was the eighth book, and it begins with the laws of Beit HaMikdash. This book of Shoftim, of Judges, is the 14th book, and the last set of halachot is the laws of kings and their wars. And only at the very end do we come to the laws of Melech HaMashiach. To be sure, this very question is kind of addressed by the great Radvaz. In his preface to the book of Shoftim, the Radvaz first of all speaks about why he's writing his commentary and what's been missing up until this point. And then the Radvaz states the following. Ve'icher Rabbeinu Sefer Zeh. The Rambam delayed this book. He stayed its writing until the very end. Why? Lefi shedinov hilchata lemeshicha. Because its rules are all about a future that has yet to come. Hilchata lemeshicha is a euphemism that we use in Torah literature when describing a reality that hasn't yet arrived. The future, redeemed world of Mashiach. Kegoin, for example, says Radvaz, Minui Sanhedrin, the Hilchas Malachim. The appointment of a Sanhedrin that's been disbanded for nearly 18 centuries. Only when Mashiach will come, will the Sanhedrin once again reconvene. In fact, our sages tell us that the Sanhedrin will not first reconvene in Yerushalayim, but rather it will reconvene where it disbanded, in the city of Tiberias. And from there, they will return from exile to Yerushalayim. That's Hilchos HaMashiach. We aren't able to form a Sanhedrin today. Laws of kings. We, the Jewish people, haven't had a monarchy since the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. A Davidic monarchy has not been with us. To be sure, when we returned to Eretz Yisrael in what we refer to as the Second Coming, it wasn't possible to establish a monarchy because we were a vassal state. We didn't have political independence. It wasn't until after the successful rebellion of the Hashmonaim, you know, the story of Hanukkah, that the Jewish people actually had independence. Tragically, the very same family that spawned the heroes of Hanukkah also gave us people who couldn't let go of the reins of power. Unfortunately, a Davidic monarch was not installed. And sometime later, our rabbis adopted the phraseology, Man Malki Rabbanan. Who will for us be royalty? Monarchy for the Jewish people? That would be invested in the rabbinic leadership, in Torah leadership. And until Mashiach comes, there won't be a king again. And so you have the laws of Sanhedrin, and you have the laws of Malachim. Those are the bookends, the first set of halachot in the book of Shoftim, and the last. In the middle, you have the laws of the testimony, Eidos. We have laws of mourning, laws of rebelliousness. And the Radvaz says that ultimately, the reason that we open with the laws of Sanhedrin is because Al Hadin Ha'olam Omeid. When it comes to our world being sustained, society and civilization being able to exist, the rule of law is critical. And so he says justice is a prime foundation. And there are also 30 mitzvahs in this halacha. The laws of testimony become afterwards because, well, the rule of law is established by virtue of the testimony of witnesses. The laws of rebelliousness, well, there's something called a zaken mamre, a rebellious elder. And he necessarily has to tangle with the high court, the Sanhedrin. And then we have the laws of avil, the laws of mourning. Like the Rambam himself says, this is connected to the laws of burial, and the laws of burial given to us in the rhyme or frame of somebody who had to be executed by the very Sanhedrin we just spoke about. And the laws of kings, why are they here at the end? Radva says, mitam shekosavti, for the reason I gave you, because it isn't relevant in today's day and age. The Rebbe says that the answer of the Radvaz is difficult to accept for a number of reasons. The Rambam himself shares many halachot in the Book of Kings which are not connected neither to Mashiach nor to the future. For example, in the fifth chapter of the Law of Kings, Halacha Yud, the Rambam says, the great sages would kiss the land, the scrimmage of the soil of Eretz Yisrael. They would roll on its surface to demonstrate their great love. The great sages would literally kiss the borders of the Holy Land. Menashkin Avonea, they would kiss its stones. Mizgalglin Lafara, they would roll upon its soil. In Halacha Yud Aleph, the Rambam talks about Kol HaShochen be'Eretz Yisrael. Anybody who lives in the land of Eretz Yisrael, his sins are forgiven. And the Rambam elaborates on this. Halacha Yud Beis, subsection 12, the Rambam talks about a person should always try to live in the land of Eretz Yisrael, even if the vast population wouldn't be Jewish. That's not Hilchas Ele Mashiach. That's not a futuristic reality. That's a halacha today. The Rambam is of the opinion that the mitzvah of living in the land of Israel applies in today's day and age as well. So you can't simply say, well, you know, Hilchas Ele Mashiach. It's not really relevant for us in our day and age, but in fact it is. Another suggestion could be that the Rambam himself tells us about the 14th book, that he does this because, well, it has mitzvahs that apply not to individuals, but rather to the nation or on an institutional level. In the end of the Rambam's listing of the mitzvahs, he describes each of the books and the system he employed. He wrote, and I quote, Sefer Arba Asar, the 14th book, Echlol bo mitzvot shehim misurin l'Sanhedrin. I am going to include commandments, mitzvot of the Torah, that were given to the hands of the Sanhedrin. In other words, not private individual mitzvot, but mitzvot that are fulfilled by the high court on behalf of the nation. Kigoin, for example, mitot, the capital punishments that have to be carried out by the court and are never ever, chas v'shalom, heaven forfend, allowed to be carried out in vigilante style. Kabbalat edut, receiving testimony and basing facts upon the veracity of that testimony, that's not for a private individual. Din ha-melech, u'milcham motav, the laws of the melech, he's an individual, one individual. An individual who's like a veritable institution because he fulfills these mitzvahs on behalf of the nation. And that's why this comes at the very end. The Rebbe says, this too is insufficient. And that's because there are laws in Halchilchot Malachim that do apply to us, individuals. For example, the second chapter of the Law of Kings opens with how we are supposed to behave towards the king. The honor, the homage, the awe, the respect. Various prohibitions for us, the nation, insofar as the Melech is concerned. And so, my friends, we kind of end up once again at a strange crossroads. Why did the Rambam include these very important halachot at the tail end of Mishnah Torah? It seems to be added almost as an afterthought. And so the Rebbe returns to this very thesis. The thesis we spoke of, the idea that the coming of Mashiach and the establishment of a monarchy are not mutually exclusive, but in truth, they represent a similar concept, namely, that the job, mission, and purpose of a melech is to establish a monarchy for the Jewish people that will ultimately protect the integrity of the Torah itself. In fact, when the Rambam speaks to us about the job of the king, he tells us in the very end of the fourth chapter, "Ubachol yomasev l'shem shomayim." The king should not be seeking self-aggrandizement, but rather the honor of heaven. "V'tihya machashavto," his continued thoughts, "magmato," his yearning, should be "lahorim dat ha'emet," to raise the faith of truth. This is how we refer to Torah. The Rebbe points out that in the book of Mitzvot, Mitzvah Kufayin Gimel, the Rambam writes about the mitzvah of appointing a melech. And he wrote in the translation that we have, quote, "Tzivonu l'mala imanas aleinu melech," we were commanded to appoint a king, and the purpose of this king would be "yikabetz kol umosenu," he would gather our nation together. However, in the version of the Goyen Reb Chaim Heller, he quotes another translation, a translation which is attributed to Ibn Iov. And in that translation, Reb Shlomo Ibn Iov frames it not as "yikabetz umosenu," who will gather our nation, but rather "sheya'amid emunatenu," he will establish our faith. In other words, my friends, the reason that this comes at the very end is because the ultimate purpose, halachically speaking, of a king is to establish perfection in Torah and mitzvahs, to create a perfect environment for us to be able to live as Torah Jews. This is the reason that the Rambam puts it at the very end of the book, because this is the penultimate. This is the climax. Al yodai miskayemes mitzvahs melchemes Hashem. It is through the king that the wars of the Jewish people will be prosecuted successfully. And only then can we build the Beis HaMikdash. And only then, through a melech, can we experience what is called kiyum kol hilchot u'mitzvot HaTorah. In a word, if you want to know what is the essence of a Jewish king, the answer is to bring Judaism to fruition and perfection. Indeed, it was David HaMelech, the founder of the dynasty of the Jewish people, of monarchy, that brought this to fruition. David HaMelech, after establishing his monarchy, prosecutes the wars of the Jewish people and establishes the land of Israel in peace. And then he begins the preparations for the building of the Beis HaMikdash that was only raised by his son, Shlomo HaMelech. Melech HaMashiach is in the image of his father David. Just as David brought Yiddishkeit, Torah and mitzvahs, to its fruition and perfection, so too Mashiach will do the same. The Rebbe says this helps us understand why the laws of Mashiach begin with a narrative. As we've talked about previously, HaMelech HaMashiach asid lamedu lahachzer malchus biz David liyoshna. Mashiach is going to restore the former glory of the house of David HaMelech. He'll bring back the original dominion, Beis HaMikdash. Mashiach will build the Beis HaMikdash. He will gather the exiles And then the Rambam writes, quote, the choizrin kol hamishpatim biyomov. All of the rules, all of the laws, all of the regulations, all of the ability to fulfill the mitzvot will come back to us just as they always were. Rambam talks about offerings in the Beis HaMikdash. He talks about the Jubilee, the Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael. And he says, this is ultimately the essence of Mashiach. It's not a story. It's not a narrative. This, my friends, is what we're yearning for. In closing, we the Jewish people, from a halachic, legal, and technical perspective, are not supposed to be yearning for a magical age in which everything will be hunky-dory or fantastic. Mashiach is not the kind of thing you pine for when things are bad. Mashiach represents our yearning to perfect our relationship with Hashem and to fulfill the entirety of Yiddishkeit in the greatest and most exquisite perfection. And that's what we're all awaiting. Thank you for joining. Have a beautiful day, and may we merit to welcome Mashiach and see the perfection of Yiddishkeit unfold in real time, in our time. B'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.